On this second Sunday of Advent, when we celebrate the joy that comes with knowing Christ and his visitation into this world, I'm reminded of a story that the president of the seminary that I had attended told, a story about the choices that we make in order to experience and spread joy. Now, he unwittingly had parked his car in the part of the city where they towed at night. You couldn't park there overnight, and when he went back the next morning to look for his car, it wasn't there. Recognizing that he had been in the wrong, he went off to the car pound to retrieve his car. And there, when he went to the pound, he saw this long line of folks in a similar situation as himself. Folks who were, some angry for being towed, others completely stressed out because they would be late for a meeting. And so he joined this line, similarly frustrated that his day would get off to such a sour start. But he noticed something. He noticed that as people left the counter to leave the car pound, having just paid for their ticket, that they left with a smile, maybe even a little bit of a step in their gait. And he was absolutely intrigued at what was going on at the front desk. When he got up there and saw how the person at the counter treated him, he began to clue in. And so he remarked to the receptionist, "You know, I've just noticed how this long line of angry, frustrated, stressed-out people have one by one left because of your interaction with them in a mood that was, dare I say it, even happy. How did you do this?" She responded, "I think my job is to make sure that no one's day is ruined." Sometimes joy is a choice. A choice that we make that in spite of our circumstances, in spite of all the things that might make us angry or frustrated or stressed out, we choose joy. And sometimes in the midst of seeing people, a long line of people, friends and family members who may be angry and frustrated and stressed out, we choose to proclaim joy. That in the midst of life, with all its struggles, with the mayhem that we may encounter, with the fact that much of life are long stretches of being, well, engaged in mundane activity, or that there's a great mystery to life, making sense of what in the world is God doing in the world. In spite of all these things, the mayhem, the mundane and marginal parts of life, and the confrontation of mystery, there is this invitation that we have tonight to choose joy and to proclaim it to others. I want to invite us, as we take this moment during Advent, to ponder joy, that we would be praying together that God would be giving us joy. And this being a little bit of the Christmas spirit, I want you to do something in addition to that, not just praying that God would bring into your life joy, but I'd like for you just to make eye contact with the person to the left and right of you. Yeah, just do it. I know it's awkward in New England to do this kind of stuff, but, you know, do it. That person you just made eye contact with, they may be part of this line of folks who have had frustrating, stressful weeks. So why don't you pray a Christmas present into their life? Pray that no matter what they may be facing, whether it's mayhem, whether it's a mundane life, whether it's just a confrontation of mystery, and they're trying to figure it out, pray that this evening that God would give them the gift of joy. So let's take a half a minute of silence to be praying joy into our own and to the lives of others. Lord, right now, there is joy, almost inexpressible, that is promised to us. Right now, in heaven, you are experiencing joy unending, as myriads and myriads of angels really do sing glory to God in the highest. And we too want to participate in that. We want to join these choirs of angels. We want to be those faithful that come and discover joy. Open up that Christmas present of Christ and find joy within. And having discovered it, to share it. To share it with friends and family, neighbors, colleagues at work, and to the long lines of people in our lives that may be angry and frustrated and stressed. We pray joy in Christ's name. Amen. You know, C.S. Lewis once remarked that joy is the serious business of heaven. It's also the serious call of being a disciple. Nowhere is the vocation of joy more evident in the Christmas story. Christmas is about joy, joy sought in the midst of mayhem, proclaimed in the midst of what is a mundane life, and investigated as this divine mystery that God has given to us. Christmas reminds us to look for joy when all we can see is mayhem. And so the story begins here. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So too, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Traveling on the road, what would have Joseph and Mary seen? If we went along with them, what would we have seen? We certainly would have seen mayhem. Mayhem caused by Caesar Augustus, the man who would be Lord over all in the exercise of military and economic and political might. We undoubtedly would have also heard the complaints and consternation of people. People who just resented having to provide yet more data for taxation and other imperial obligations. We would have felt the choking grip of the Roman Empire that reached far beyond the borders of Israel and deep into the daily lives of the Jews. In fact, every single step that we would have taken on that journey to Bethlehem would have been a reminder that the Roman Empire had engulfed the lives of God's people. The decree, the census, it meant mayhem. It meant mayhem not only for the people of God, but specifically also for Joseph and Mary, as they uprooted themselves from Nazareth and returned to Joseph's ancestral town of Bethlehem. I mean, travel is hard enough, but think of Mary, who was pregnant. Travel for a pregnant woman was extraordinarily difficult back then. But as difficult as it was, maybe travel for Mary at this point was a relief. Maybe it was relief from the village gossips, from the neighbors who wondered not too silently about her out-of-wedlock pregnancy. Maybe it was relief from having almost lost Joseph, that righteous man who, out of the integrity of his heart, wanted to diminish the shame of Mary by divorcing her quietly. For Mary, everywhere she would look, there would be mayhem. And we would not blame her. Yet, in the midst of seeing life's mayhem, we are asked in this passage to look for joy. And so we read on. While they were there, in verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. When there is mayhem, we need more than Allstate. You know those commercials that if you're just not protected with Allstate, your life is going to be one endless mayhem, catastrophe after the next. And yet Scripture calls us to a joy that is more secure. The true insurance of God's intervention. When you look at your life, what do you see? I'm sure all of us at this occasion can see something of mayhem, a disappointment, a loss in the family, or a career, grade that you didn't get, boyfriend or girlfriend that didn't quite work out. If we were to walk around and interview each other, I'm sure we can have one endless litany of things that would distress us. And they should. They're really difficult situations. But beyond what you see, what is it that you look for in the midst of all that? This Advent is an invitation not just to see, but to look, to look. To look through the mayhem. And to look for Christ in the midst of that. The broad story of a census contained within it the humble story of a simple birth that would, in the end, engulf the Roman Empire. So you tonight, whatever it looks like your story is and how it's being written, there is another smaller, humbler story that from the prospect of eternity will in fact engulf whatever story you think is your life. The story of Christ being written into your life. But Christmas is also more than just a story. It is about a proclamation of joy in the midst of the mundane and the marginal. In verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Of course, to us modern Christians, the shepherd serves as a very positive metaphor, and for good reasons. We love Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We memorize it. We quote it. And we resonate with the fact that Jesus himself describes his ministry as one of being the good shepherd. And so it is a rich metaphor that we connect to. But in practice, being a shepherd wasn't fun. Shepherds were the lowliest in Jewish society. Their work was onerous and was often associated with a lack of education. Shepherds were even prevented from serving in court. Their testimony not accepted, not only because of a lack of education, but even more so because of their reputation as scoundrels and thieves. See, back then, shepherds would often let their flocks wander in other people's fields to feed on the hard-won crops that in a subsistence economy you depended on for your very livelihoods. Those scoundrels out there, those shepherds. Being a shepherd was not an attractive education. It's not something you would put on your profile. But even more so, for these shepherds, the situation was even worse. They not only had the monotony of their lives and the ostracism associated with being a shepherd, but they were just far-flung country bumpkins. These folks lived outside of the small town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, at this point, was only 300 people large. It was a dinky, dinky village. And they didn't even live in the village. They lived out in the countryside of that village. They were the country bumpkins. And so we have this scene. Shepherds doing what they're always doing, these unnamed, unnoticed folks living on the margins, stuck with a mundane life, keeping watch in the obscurity of night. But they're going to go unnoticed no more. In the monotony of their lives, living on the margins of society, there comes the proclamation of a singularly glorious event. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Of all the people that God could have chosen to speak to, he chose to speak to these people of little esteem, to proclaim to them joy, to be the first audience of the most majestic announcement since creation. And such is the way of God. A God who prefers the needy, the weak, the humble. The angels didn't deem it below their dignity to make a grand entrance to a band of shepherds. You know that experience. You go to a party, maybe it's a Christmas party, a holiday party at your workplace, and everyone's angling to speak to the boss or those in the upper echelons of the company. No one's bothering to speak to the lowly person, the one on the bottom of the totem pole, as if somehow their social status would rub off on you and taint you. But these angels, they had no qualms. No qualms wasting their message to those living on the margins. Here's a story of a God who cares. A Savior. It's a word chosen very carefully. All throughout the Gospels, only here, one other place in Luke and in John, is the word Savior used to describe Jesus. A word carefully selected, not flippantly used. "Oh, Jesus is my Savior. He can be yours too." No, a careful word to indicate God who is engaged with your need. And he's called Christ, the Anointed One, the one upon whom God's presence descended like a dove. It is not only a God who cares, a Savior seeking to deliver us at our point of need, but it's a God who is present, who stays with us, who enters into our situation. And this Christ is Lord, too, the God who is in control, who, because we live in his hands despite the mayhem that might be surrounding us, we can still say, "All is well." Here is a proclamation of joy that you, though you may be on the margins, and this is true even of the most extroverted person who seems to be right at the center of the social circle, even though you may feel you are on the margins of what God is doing and that your life is filled with mundane routine, there is a proclamation of joy. There is, in God's estimation, no ordinary person. And that's why Christmas for the shepherds and for Mary is about an investigation of joy. An intense investigation of the mystery of what God is doing in our lives. And so in verse 16, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, which were just as had been told them." the shepherds' birth of faith is demonstrated in the fact that they just have to investigate. Could these things be true? Could the good news of great joy really be ours? They were curious. They were hungry for the truth. And so faith was awakened. And they needed to spread it. A joy experience is a joy that needs to be shared. And so they sought others to proclaim this good news. Mary, too, provides an important lesson about the advent of joy in our lives. Mary treasured these words, not in order to hoard them, but to dissect them and to find the courage to submit to them. So this Advent, come to Jesus, go to others, submit to God, rejoice in God. This week, I want to encourage you. We've written these little devotional reflections in your bulletin. Take these bulletins home with you. Reflect on the songs that we've sung together and rejoice in God. Christmas is about joy sought in the midst of mayhem, about joy proclaimed to those living on the margins. It's about the investigation that we have in Christ, a package that can be opened again and again, and still we have something to learn and rejoice over. As I think about the gift of Jesus, I'm reminded about a story I ran across many years ago, sitting in a doctor's office. And you know those Reader's Digest that always fill the doctor's office? I had nothing to do, so I picked one up. And I read a story that Nancy Geng recounts about a present that she had received from her friend Lori. And as Lori was giving to Nancy this present, she said, "It comes with a story that I need to tell you." Lori said it was sixth grade, and her teacher, Mrs. Lake, reminded the class that the parent-teacher conferences at the end of the year were coming up, and that both parents and students would meet together to discuss the progress reports. A reminder letter had been sent home, and phone calls from the teacher as well. But Lori knew that her parents wouldn't be coming. Lori's father was an alcoholic, and that year his drinking had escalated. And many nights, Lori would fall asleep to the loud, slurred snoring of her father, her mother's sobs, slammed doors, rattling walls. In fact, the previous Christmas, Lori and her sister had saved up babysitting money to buy their dad a gift. When they gave it to him on Christmas, they saw in stunned silence as his father threw it across the living room, breaking it against the wall. So Lori, as a sixth grader, sat in the hallway, watching parents and children coming out of their teachers' meetings, coming out to hugs and kisses and pats of congratulations. And just as was expected, Lori's parents never came. She went into the room, sat by the desk of Mrs. Lake, who proceeded to reach out and lift up Lori's chin to make eye contact. And she said, "First of all, I want you to know how much I love you." And Lori lifted her eyes. And in Mrs. Lake's face, she saw compassion and understanding. Mrs. Lake said, "You deserve, whether or not your parents are here, you deserve to know how well you are doing and how wonderful I think you are." And in the next minutes, Mrs. Lake held a conference just for Lori, showing her her grades, scanning her papers, praising her efforts, even pulling out a watercolor from early in the year. And at some point during that conference, Lori had the Advent moment, the dawning of hope, and of joy, and of peace and of love. And as tears welled up in Lori's eyes, Mrs. Lake's face became misty and hazy. And the only things that she could see were the two drop gold earrings that hung from beside her head. So Nancy received this gift from Lori. She opened it up to discover a pair of drop earrings. This is what we do at Advent. We open up this gift that is given to us, that as we ponder it, the gift of a baby Jesus in a manger, or a man on a cross, or the Son of God bursting forth from a tomb, or the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting on that throne. As we open up these gifts, we see the dawning of hope and joy and peace and love. And we want to package it up and pass it on to the next person. So here, Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Christ, come into our lives and proclaim joy today. And give us the ears to hear it, and the eyes to look for it, and the generous heart to share it, and the hands to embrace others as we join together and say glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, on men, upon whose his favors rests. Amen.